They're from South Korea, so great to have them here. It's the first time they have been here that I've met them, so I got to meet them this evening, so wonderful to have them here. And then Tumim, her brother, is here as well, and he must be with the teens. He's over with the teens. And then you have some other family coming in. Is that it? Your older brother. Okay, all right. Forgot about him, huh? Yeah. That other brother, yeah. So they're in, of course, for her wedding this weekend, and Nathan's wedding this weekend. So good to have them here. And I don't think we have any other guests tonight. Do we? Anybody else? Anybody feel? My mother-in-law is here. So she's been cooking for me, so that's good. Yeah. All right, we've been discussing parenting and a parenting seminar. So this is the fourth, the final week of this. We'll visit the topic again, unless you all have become perfect parents in 4 weeks. It's something that will come to again, and we'll discuss more. We'll look at it from different angles. But as we look at parenting, we've taken the first week and we've looked at Ephesians 6:1, and we've gotten the goal in mind. I'm going to review all this for you. Then the second week, we asked the question, what are my options for discipline? My children are going to disobey, and so what do I do? So we laid some groundwork for that. And then the third week is, all right, let's put the practical shoes on and say, okay, here's what we do now. And so before we finish tonight, I'm going to throw out some scenarios. And I asked for some help for this today from some of the ladies who are here who have children. I said, I need 4 case studies. And so I got them to give me case studies, didn't put their names on them or their kids' names on them, but said, I'm getting old now, so give me some real life situations, and let me throw those out, and you tell me what we're going to do with those. So we're going to try to get to those this evening. We have to, or we'll not be able to do them. So that's the goal tonight. We want to get to that and kind of finish it up. And then, like I said, we'll keep going on this topic at another time, but we'll stop for now on it. And just to mention to you, Wednesday nights, we continue to do a Bible study. I'll mention it now. I've asked Todd Channel to speak next Wednesday night, and I will probably be here, but I have to have a kidney stone taken out. So they're going to do that Tuesday, and they say it's going to be a little uncomfortable. I'm not sure which would be worse, passing it or having them take it out. But apparently it's been in there a year, and I didn't really know it, and so it has to come out of there. So they're going to do that on Tuesday. Not sure how I'll feel on Wednesday, but either way, I'm probably not going to be doing a lot of preparation during that time. So I've asked Todd to go ahead and speak next Wednesday night. Have a topic yet, or still percolating? Still percolating on that one, okay? Then the following week, we'll come back, and we'll start into a new topic. And I have 2 or 3 things that I'm looking at and haven't decided which one yet. If you have a topic you say, I'd just really like to study that, then that would be a good one. One of the ones that I'm looking at is occasionally someone will look at me and say, this whole translation thing is just a mystery to me. Now, there are some people it just doesn't bother them at all, but you know, we start with the King James here, and then there are some who say, well, I don't like that at all, and what's going on with the translation thing? It's really important because that's our Bible. And so that's one of the possibilities that will take some time on Wednesday night. Make sure you understand what is the Bible, how do we get a translation, what is involved in that, and how do I respond to some of the things that go on in reference to translation. So that's that's probably on the top of the list now, to take about 3 weeks to do that, and then a couple other topics that we would look at, and probably actually a Bible study after that. But let's get back to the parenting seminar. And the first thing we want to do is we want to establish our authority. What we do in a parenting seminar is not ask, okay, you're a parent, and so tell me exactly how to do it. Well, I can't do that. I have my own children, and they're, you know, they're great children. I love them dearly. They sin once in a while. So experience is not what we're looking for. What we're looking for is information from Scripture, and we're looking for guidelines from God's Word about how to effectively parent. What does the Scripture say about being an effective parent? The premier passage, and the first one you need to digest, is what's on the screen behind me. Ephesians 6:1-4. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Why? for this is right. This is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. So here is the second requirement. You're to obey, and then you're to honor. And then he comes down to children, or to fathers, and he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, to anger, but bring them up in the, what we would normally say, the nurture and admonition, if you've learned that in the King James, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And here it's translated the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So here we go from children to the fathers. And we say, okay, here's instruction about parenting. And this is important. This is God directly addressing the question that's before us. This is God giving us very specific information. Doesn't matter whether you have children or don't have children. It doesn't matter whether you've raised your children or whether you have grandchildren. This is vital information. And the reason for that is because all of us are children of God. If we would think of this as God, and parents are, in a sense, in the place of God for their children, you and I have these responsibilities toward God. We're to obey God, and we're to honor Him. We're to respect Him. And He is going to take the place of our Heavenly Father. He's not going to provoke us to wrath, but He wants us to be brought up in nurture and admonition. He's going to train us and instruct us. And that's how God deals with us. And I often tell people, if you want to know how to parent, you study how God deals with His children, and you'll be a good parent. Now, let's draw some conclusions from this. Not conclusions, but lessons, let's say. We'll put a conclusion up when we finish tonight. But number one, we have concluded that we do not have to give lessons to children on how to disobey. Children naturally disobey. And that is, in theology, the study of anthropology, understanding people. Children are not born good and turn bad. Now babies, of course, we look at them and they're innocent in the sense of they've not gotten into sin. But the simple fact is that children are born with a sin nature. They are born with this bent toward evil. It's the same one you have. It's this same thing that we have where we're always struggling in our heart to do right. We find it very easy to do wrong. We have to work to do right. That's called the sin nature. The second thing that passage teaches us is that God wants parents to be secure in their position. I find parents very insecure in our society, in our culture. It's like they're not really sure they're the parents. They're not really sure that they're in charge. Well, God has said, yes, you are. God has looked at parents and said, I have empowered you and I have high expectations. I've given you these children because I want you to have them and I want you to parent them. Now, our society has kind of taught us that it takes a village and that the government's a little bit responsible and maybe the pastor's a little bit responsible and somebody else is responsible. But the truth is, God said they're yours and you are responsible for them. Now, you're going to have lots of help from other people. You're going to utilize a lot of other tools. You're going to utilize a school. You're going to utilize church, Sunday school, all kinds of different things. But God has empowered you and it has high expectations for you as a parent. So remember these two things, that your anthropology and your authority, that your children are not naturally good. You won't have to teach them to do evil. You won't even have to teach them how to lie. They'll do that naturally. And your authority, that you have the authority given to you by God. Now, the bottom line is that I firmly believe that good theology will make you a much better parent. If you understand that your children have this sin nature, you're not going to be shocked when the teacher calls and says, your child said a cuss word at school today. Oh, my child would never do that. Don't ever say that. Yes, they will. Your child cheated today. If you don't have good theology, you'll go, no, he's got a good heart. No, he doesn't. He has a sin nature. Everything that could be done, they will do under the right circumstances. understand that good theology helps you deal with parenting. Your children are not angelic. I mean, there are some kids that struggle more than others, but there's a sin nature, and sometimes it just grabs hold of them. And God has given them parents to overcome that. Sometimes you really struggle with that. And as we begin to deal with the specifics, you're going to see that different children have different temperaments. And so you're going to get quite a different response from one child as to the other child. Now, here is the objective in parenting. Obedience with a right attitude. That's the same objective I have as a pastor. What I try to do personally and teach myself is I need to obey the Lord with a right attitude. I need to have a close relationship with Him. If all of us could achieve that with God, that'd be wonderful. If we could have that in our home, then that would be wonderful as well. This is the objective with your children. I want obedience with a right attitude. When, at what age are you going to get that? 32, okay. It's going to be a continual objective. It is like becoming holy. It's a continual objective. It may or may not ever happen. It won't happen. You know, we always fight our attitudes. We always fight these things that are going on within us. And so the question becomes, what do I do if they don't obey? All right? So if they don't obey, and if they don't have a right attitude, how do I respond? What are my options here? As far as the discipline is concerned, what do I do? And so it's worthy of looking at. When we go back to this passage, if you look at the end of it, this is where we were 2 weeks ago. I have it in blue on the screen behind me. It specifically addresses fathers, but fathers as the head of the household, and so it's fathers and mothers. Parents is the idea. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition, or the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so this idea of discipline and instruction is something that we need to make sure that we remind ourselves. We already looked at the concept of discipline, but I want you to read this passage with me again. And this is then where we'll move into new territory. When we go to Hebrews 12, it is talking about God as our Father. And when it talks about God as our Father, it uses a concept that you'll pick up quickly as you read through this passage. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, it says, "And have ye forgotten, and ye have forgotten, the exhortation which is addressed to you as to sons." Here's the exhortation to you as God's children. Here's what he said. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved of him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives," or every son that is his, he scourges them. Go on to the next verse. It says, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline?" And I want you to stop there and think for a minute. Here is it's like a rhetorical question. What son is there whom a father wouldn't discipline? That concept is almost gone from our society. We've lost a lot of that. When he was writing here, he said, everybody understands that a father will discipline his child. Why would God not discipline his children? Why would he not scourge his children? Why would he not rebuke them? As you come to the end of this, he says, "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them." We didn't always love it, but we respected them. The older you get, the more you realize, hey, I'm really thankful for mom and dad for their guidance in my life. "Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they," our parents, "disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us," I forgot to put that one in blue, "he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." Now, do you see a theme? All discipline for a moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. When God is talking about his position as our Heavenly Father, he uses the terms, "I'm going to discipline you, I'm going to train you. I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to scourge you. And that word scourging is actually a whip. And he says, my objective is that I want to train you. I want you to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You will never become what you ought to be if God lets you have your way all the time. You have to learn to subject yourself to God. And so God as a father disciplines us. He trains us. He helps us understand what is going to be best for us. And he's using earthly parents as an example. He said, this is the way earthly parents do it. Why would God not do that? I would look at you and say, God does that. Why would you not do that? This is how God pictures discipline in the family. And so when we look at this whole idea, that's the idea of discipline, and it's the idea of training. Then he said there's the instruction as well. How many of you have ever heard of nouthetic counseling? Is that a term you recognize? A couple of people, yeah. Nouthetic counseling comes from this term, and it's the Greek word nouthesia, and its literal meaning is to warn or admonish. And so in this passage in Ephesians, it says that I want to discipline, that's paideia, and to admonish or instruct. That's the word nouthesia, and it's warn or admonish in the Lord. So I want you to understand that the distinctive feature of that is that I'm going to say something to you. I'm not going to let it go. I am going to address the issue. In nouthetic counseling, it means that I would, if I took a biblical approach, I would sit down with somebody and I would be kind but straightforward with them. I would say, look, you are sinning against God. And I'm going to affirm truth. I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to warn you. I'm going to admonish you. But I'm going to be very careful to say what's true to you. Well, that's what he says about a parent to their children. You are to use various forms of correction, but you are especially to speak to them. You are to guide them. You are to bring them up. And so this is a necessity in our lives. This is a necessity as a parent that we're going to do that. Now, I'm going to leave that. I'm going to move forward a little bit. We could talk a lot more about that, but I'm going to ask this question. What then is the point of Ephesians 6, 1 through 4? If I'm asking it from the perspective of a parenting seminar and saying, okay, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, children obey your parents, and you come all the way down, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, what's the point? Well, here it is. The point is that failure to discipline and instruct is failure. I have to, as a parent, determine my responsibility before God is to discipline and instruct. I have that responsibility regardless of their age. Now, when they move out of the house, they get married, okay, we're going to have to hope that the Lord is working in their heart and He'll beat on them a little bit. But while they're in my house, as I am the parent, I have the responsibility. And if I fail to discipline and instruct, I have then failed as a parent. I'm going to come back to that statement again. But I want you to cement that in your mind. Two things I would want you to take away when we're done tonight. This is one of them. The other one is in a black on a black screen. It says, obedience with a right attitude. Obedience with a right attitude and failure to instruct and discipline is failure on your part as a parent. Now, I want to distinguish something here. Failure to discipline and instruct does not mean that you're going to be successful. I wish I could tell you, if you'll do this, I can guarantee your children will be wonderful and your children will serve God and love God. We know that that's not always true. I'm very convinced. As a matter of fact, last week we had the guys here and I was talking to, I forget whether it was Sam Horn or Dan Anderson. We were talking about the fact that there are often times when, in a frustrating way, a child of godly parents, not perfect parents, but godly parents, will turn away from the Lord. And when you look at Scripture, you find that to be the case on a number of occasions. And for eons, people have tried to figure out why. But the fact is, it goes back to that sin nature. Adam and Eve fell in the garden, but they repented, they served the Lord. I believe they would have been wonderful parents. What was their first child? He was a murderer. Yeah. It didn't take a lot of outside influence. Here are parents whom we would look at and say, they failed. Well, I don't think they failed. I think the sin nature took over. Perhaps there's some reaping, I don't know, but I cannot guarantee you that if you do everything God tells you to do as a parent, that your children will succeed. I can't. I know some parents that have been wonderful. Now, again, they're not perfect by any means, but they've had some children that really struggle. Christy and I have a friend. He's a pastor, and his son is struggling in homosexuality. And he would never promote that, would not have been even part of their upbringing. And he'll look at you and say, I don't even know where he got that. But it's a sin nature that's there. And this is what I want you to understand. You have a responsibility to do your part. And your part is discipline and instruct. But failure on your part to discipline and instruct your children is failure. That's where you fail as a parent. You must get involved in discipline and instruct. All right, now, if we look at this, I want to give you one more caution. And I want to try to move fairly quickly through this, but I want you to give me a little bit of input because this is another thing that can cause failure. When he begins instructing the parents, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And this is specifically fathers. Don't provoke your children to anger. When he says provoke, the definition of provoke is to rouse to wrath, to exasperate, to make angry or resentful, or to frustrate them. That's the whole idea of provoke. So if you do things that make them angry, all right, we have to be careful with that, but exasperate them is probably a better word, or make them resentful or really frustrate them, then he says you want to be careful not to do that. Now, this doesn't mean you don't discipline. They're going to get mad at you when you discipline them once in a while. So how would a parent provoke their children to wrath? What would fall under this definition right here? What kind of things would you do that would provoke children? What do you think? Andy?
Embarrassing them in front of their friends.
Oh, boy, yeah. Embarrassing them in front of their friends, yeah. Disciplining them in front of all of their friends especially. That is, I mean, there could be an occasion where that needs to happen, but that would be rare. I mean, really rare. Good. All right, what else? I can't see whose hand it is, but on the back. Aaron. Nitpicking. Yeah. You're just constantly nitpicking. I don't have either of those on my list. Yeah, you guys know these things. Nitpicking. They can never please you. You're just always after them. Okay? Todd? Yeah. Dogmatism, autocratic leadership. Yeah. You're going to do it my way because I'm dad, and I said you're going to do it. Yeah. Mike?
Taking your own frustrations out on your child.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, taking your frustrations out on your child. They don't really deserve it. You're just lashing out at them. Good. Joyce?
Comparing children.
Yeah.
One might yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes, that can really frustrate a child. Or comparing it to somebody else's children in the church. You know, all those Liber children, they're always so good. You know, why aren't you like them? All right. I saw a couple more hands. Let me get a few more things. Jim? Yeah. Unrealistic expectations. You're going to get all A's and 10 points above that. Yeah. I don't even care if the teacher gives it. You're going to get it. But unrealistic expectations. Yeah, definitely. Anybody else? Sherry? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, if something's important to them, understand that. You know, and I'm a father with a lot of daughters. My makeup isn't that important. But there are things that are really important to them that, you know, you got to consider. Okay? Let me put some words up here, and I just put some things that would cover in a broad way. Inconsistency, and I put in there hypocrisy as well. But one day you expect one thing, and another day you expect something else, and your children don't know what the expectations are. And so they don't know if they can or they can't or they should or they shouldn't, or if you'll be mad or you'll be happy. They don't know whether you're going to come home like a bear or like I don't know, what's the opposite of a bear? Yeah. A penguin? Yeah. I don't know. But inconsistency. I have often told parents, I think the best thing you can do for your kids is give them consistency. It's not that you're always going to be right. You aren't. But if you can give them consistency, if you're not caught up in their emotions and in their battles, just give them consistency. They know they can come to you because you're not going to be in the doldrums with them, and you're just there for them. That's what you can do for them. Not only that, you have injustice, and kind of what Michael mentioned, that you just really are harsh. This is where we would get abuse, and abuse would never be acceptable. And there will be people that will be susceptible to this. So we've probably all seen where there's a parent that just is harsh and he's unjust, and sometimes doesn't even try to figure out what's going on. You know, I mentioned to you, if you got in my day, if you got in trouble at school, what happened? If you got paddled at school, you got paddled at home. Well, there ought to be this sense of I'm going to back up authority, but at the same time, there does need to be a sense of, okay, tell me what happened. Let's figure it out. And, don't tell the teachers that are here, but there have been occasions where I've said to a parent, you back that parent up, but you're the parent. And if you don't feel that's wrong, you tell your child, look, I feel this way, but your teacher wants it this way, and that's an institutional rule, and that's fine. I think kids would appreciate that. You're going to help them respect authority, but they're going to understand their differences. Justice, that they feel like you really care about them. You're not just out wailing on them or something. Partiality. Joyce mentioned it. Well, I really like my son. But then I have those daughters. I have this one that's such a good kid, and the others are not. It's the Joseph concept, that he got the coat of many colors. Injustice, I went ahead and put severity as another category as well. I think we can envision that. This involves you being a mature parent, not being a reactive parent, not being a harsh parent. And God is clear, there is so much packed into these four verses. You cannot provoke your children and expect them to come out right. You have to be the right kind of person. So, we come to the question then, what are my options for discipline? How does God discipline His children? Got to get these quickly because running out of time. How does God discipline His children? Some of you have taken the class. If you remember them, you can tell me. I'm just going to list them tonight. Four things that I see God does as far as disciplining His children. What are they? Darcy? All right, sickness. Okay, yep. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 11, he said specifically, there are many who are sick and asleep, have died, because you've not taken the Lord's Supper seriously. You've taken it unworthily. So he can physically punish. That's one way. But how else does God discipline? When you do wrong, how does God deal with it? Todd?
He allows you to suffer
Okay. Okay. Natural consequences. Okay. Yeah. He allows natural consequences. Those are often some of the worst. All right. You're missing the most basic one. You sin and you get up the next day and you have your devotions, and what happens? All right. The one is guilt. Okay. All right. And what is conviction? Where does the conviction come from? Spirit. You're reading your Bible. Got it? Okay. Yeah, I would say the first thing that God tries to use is what I would call vocally. He comes to us vocally He uses a variety of methods. There we go. I would say the first thing that he does is vocally. He speaks to us. When you do wrong, either through his Holy Spirit or through his word, he says, you did wrong. Now, the most wonderful thing is if you are sensitive as a believer and say, you know what, God, I did wrong. I confess my sin. I ask you to forgive me. We're done. Do any of you have a child like that? You can speak to them. They're tender enough that they'll usually respond. Now, there are a couple of you. There are children like that that are very sensitive. Here's the other thing that many people don't think about. There's visually. Have you seen that mom? You know, I pretty much had this ability. If the kids are sitting here and they're kind of messing around or something, and I'm going, you know, give them the look. You know, there are some parents that are really good at that. I'm scared when they look. Yeah. So they have this eyeball that like, yeah, and the look would say, you're getting the look. You have the option. You can either straighten up or I'm coming down there. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And God watches us. Here's a third thing he does. Conscience. And somebody mentioned this. A couple of you have mentioned that the Spirit works in our hearts. Our kids sometimes can simply let conscience work. We can come to the place where you say, all right, you know, I want you to think about what you did. And there are children like this as well, kind of vocally and with the conscience working together. You said this to your mother, and that hurt. You did this to, you know, a classmate. I want you to think about how this came across. And their conscience, and Lord willing, if they're a believer, the conscience and the Spirit working together will bring them to a place of real conviction. But so many times we have to get to this fourth one, and that is what I would simply call chastening. Darcy mentioned one of them. We find a passage in First Corinthians where God is actually saying, there are many people in Corinth who are sick. I have chastened them by making them sick as a result of taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. There are some that are dead because I've taken them, I've called them home. Now, we don't have that option as parents. But God said, I will go to that point. And in in Hebrews 12, the passage that we read earlier, you notice the number of times that God said, I'll discipline you. Scourge is clearly physical. I'll rebuke you. I'll reprove you. I am going to chasten you for what you've done. And if we were to take the time to start through the Bible and look at how God physically chastens, once Adam and Eve sinned, what was the physical chastening for them? He didn't beat them, but what did they lose or what happened?
He kicked them out of the garden.
Oh, boy, did they ever lose. They lost privileges. They lost the Garden of Eden. Go through Scripture and you continue to find that. The children of Israel over and over would fall into idolatry and God would literally send people to beat on them. He would send an army that would overtake them and would sometimes kill people and take them into captivity. And God said, I'm using that to chasten you. I'm trying to get your attention. He would use famine. He would use pestilence. He would use storms. What did he do to Jonah? Put him in a big fish and said, here, take that. Think this over a little bit. Put him in time out. For 3 days, yeah. Better not go quite that long with time out either. But clearly, when you start looking at Scripture, you find out that God tries to speak. And he says, I am watching you. And I hope your conscience, and I hope the Spirit will work, but so many times in our stubbornness and rebellion, we get to the place where God has to say, I've tried everything else. We're going to have some kind of chastening here to get your attention. Several years ago, Pastor Shank was here, and one of his children was in the foyer. I don't remember which one, but Pastor Shank was really good with his children, but they were young, and one of them was not listening, just not listening at all, and they were having to chase him or her. I really don't remember which one. And so I just looked at Pastor Shank and I said, you know, when they stop listening, you need to stop talking. And he kind of looked at me for a minute, and then about 6 months later, he came back, and I didn't know he'd really thought about it much, but he said, "You know, that was some of the best advice you ever gave me. When they stop listening, I stop talking. We have to move to something else. We've got to get their attention." And God does that. God moves from the time. If you're going to stop listening, then we're going to have to move to something else. That's how God deals with His children. He doesn't just let it go on and on and on. He literally says, "Let me find some other way to get your attention." And so He does that. So, I have four scenarios created in conjunction with three moms. Okay? One of them I put in there myself. So here's scenario number one. You're at Chick-fil-A. And while you're at Chick-fil-A, your children are playing in the playground, and you tell them it's time to go. 6-year-old Caitlin, I picked that name because it could be a guy or a girl. Had to make it one or the other later, though. I couldn't figure out how to do it. 6-year-old Caitlin's response is poor. She won't come out of the playground and has a demonstratively bad attitude when she finally comes out. So, you're Chick-fil-A, they've eaten, they're in the playground, you say, "All right, time to go." And number one, have you ever seen the parent in there trying to get the kid? Doesn't work for me. I'll smash all the balls. But you get the kid, you get him out, and there's this bad attitude and just this resistance. Okay, what do you do? Okay, here's an experienced father. We'll take care of this when you get home. All right, Michael?
You leave them at Chick-fil-A.
Okay, there's age and there's youth. Okay, Andy?
Get in the car and start to drive off.
Oh, okay. All right. Okay. Good answers. I'm just waiting. Anything else? What else are you going to do, Todd?
Well, I think you've got, and of course, I don't like Chick-fil-A, so I'm going there very well.
That's irrelevant to the story.
And while you can't, in today's society, with any confidence, that you can go to jail and discipline your child on the spot, which is optimal, if you were going to apply the hand of correction, the best time to do it would be when they walked out of the play area. But the child has to know they're in trouble. That it won't be forgotten.
Okay.
You have to follow through.
Okay. Yeah. Now, I'm going to come back to what Jesse said. In our culture, we don't have a lot of option. Right there, we don't. We could talk, we could threaten, we could give them the look and the face, but you know, you've got to be really careful. Let me ask you a question. Do you spank your kids? Okay. There will be many who will give me an affirmative yes, and there will be some who will say, "You know, I don't know. I don't think so. I don't want to. I don't think you should hit your kids." Let me just give you a brief biblical answer to that, because I want you to have that. And I don't want you to have just a yes or no. I want you to know what the Bible says. If you'll take the time to go to Proverbs and study this subject, here was Solomon, who would be the wisest man in the Old Testament. He is the one who gives us information concerning that. And he does recommend that. There is no doubt when you leave Proverbs that he said, you do need to discipline them. And he speaks of it as an instrument of punishment. Let me give you some really quick information about that. I would use my hand if it was necessary and if it was just needed. You could give a good whack, especially when they were little, and it would get attention real quickly. But we had a paddle. You know, I do woodworking anyway, but we made a paddle. And it was there at the house, and it was enough to sting. Let me give you the caveat that I think everybody should know. You're not trying to physically abuse the child. You're not doing this because you're angry at them. And when you get so angry, you feel you're out of control, you need to stop. And you need to settle down. Because you are not in any condition to correct somebody from your position of disobedience to the Lord. But there is a requirement that we correct children. And it says, let not thy soul spare because of his crying. Children should cry when they get a spanking. That's okay. That's fine. You're taking an instrument of some kind and you are applying it to the backside. Matt Williams gave you a good discussion of that. He described specifically how he did it, that theirs became go to the bathroom, he had them lean over the toilet, and they would get 1, 2, 3 whacks, whatever it was. That worked for them very well. But I'm going to tell you, yes, from a biblical perspective, there does need to be an understanding that a spanking has value. There are all kinds of arguments against it. I had you read something, and one of them was, if you hit a child, you're teaching them to hit. What's wrong with that that thinking? You don't need to teach them to hit. All right? That's one thing, okay? Yeah. The difference is that I'm making clear to my child, this is a consequence of bad behavior. This is not me striking out and hitting you. This is a consequence of behavior. And you need to remember that as a parent. You're not hitting them because you're angry. You are administering discipline. This is a consequence of a bad behavior, consequence of a choice that you made. And it needs to be done in a very controlled manner. So you're going to have to learn how to do that. Mike? Okay.
Because, I mean, I have a strong-willed child, and if she shakes off spanking like nobody's business, start taking away blessings, now you've tugged on her heart.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Good information. Yeah. There is definitely value to that. You know, I'll tell you, don't give up on a spanking. And I will tell you this, that you will save yourself as a parent a lot of turmoil if you will learn how to biblically administer a spanking. Timeouts and some of the other punishments are more punishment to the parents than they are to the kids. When you give a spanking in a right way, it takes care of the problem. You pray if you want to, give them a hug and say, okay, let's go on. It's done. We're finished. Timeouts go on. They sit there and they're you know, spanking, it finishes, it's done. If you want to talk more about that, come see me. Because I really do find that there are parents who don't know how to do that. And some of them have grown up in abusive homes that I'll never hit my kids. Well, you probably were hit, but you did not have a biblically administered discipline in the form of a spanking. And if you want to talk more about that, come see me, because I would like to talk to you, and I think it would help you as a parent. There is nothing like being able to say, you're going to get home. Jesse, when we get home, what are we going to do?
Take care of business.
How are we going to take care of business? God, I need some specifics.
Well, you need to talk to them about what they've done. Let them understand why they're being corrected. And then do the business.
What are we going to do? You're going to have to tell me. Okay. Yeah.
What I hate to see is somebody smack a child across the mouth.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
That's no good.
That's no good at all.
He's got a place to put the...
Sure. Yeah. Yeah.
I tell you what happened to Daniel, Jamie's oldest son. They were out somewhere and Daniel misbehaved and he said, we're going to take care of this when we get home. So in the meantime, Daniel fell asleep going home. So Jamie carries him in, puts him in his bed. Daniel wakes up. In the meantime, comes out and says, Dad, wasn't I supposed to get a spanking? Had to take care of business.
Yeah, yeah, okay. All right, Todd?
It shouldn't be something that's done out of parents' anger, but there also seems to be
Right. Yeah. And what Todd is saying is very correct. I need to, as a parent, work up that ladder of you are making the choice is really what it comes down to. You made the choice to disobey, and so here's the consequence. But yeah, and we have to see ourselves as the parent. In horsemanship, the horse isn't in charge. And if the horse thinks he's in charge, he outweighs you. Yeah. So we got to establish something here, okay? Well, there was something else I was going to say here. I know what it is. And then, unless someone has something extremely critical to this particular one, I want to move to the next one. I want to go back to what Michael said, and I don't see the person I'm looking for, but the person who gave me this scenario. Said that the next time she takes her children then to Chick-fil-A, that child does not get to go to the playground. I mean, go home and do whatever you need to do, and whatever that is. But this child does not get to go in the playground. Now, you're sitting there, and your other two, three kids are in the playground, and here's your one sitting out there. How do you feel at that point? You feel it gets to the heart, doesn't it? You tend to sit there and say, okay, it's been 5 minutes, go ahead. Don't do it. They'll be fine, not in the playground. You will benefit far more by holding out than by... We have to be the adults. We have to be the mature ones. Ruth? Okay. Yeah, yeah. You. It does. You absolutely. I would rather the children never suffer. You know, I would. You know, I've been principal of the school for so many years, and kids get in trouble, and my heart is just, oh, well, don't do it again, okay? You know, just go back and behave. But there comes a point where we have to say, no, here's the decision, here's the consequence. I don't really have any choice at this point. I have to be principal. I have to be parent. I have to take this and do something with it. Joe?
I found very effective when the child did something wrong, that the intent would be emotionally grab them and give them a spanking, but I found that they started thinking the reason I was giving them a spanking was because I was mad. So I used to let it sit until my emotions settled down, and then we went into the room and we discussed what they did wrong. And then once we discussed it, they got the spanking, they got the Board of Education on the seat of understanding.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Then it's done. Yeah. And I would tell you, that's a good model to get into. There are times where immediate, especially with a younger child, there's this immediate consequence. They know they did wrong. You don't reason with a two-year-old. You don't have to sit down and do this 30-minute discussion on why you don't slap mommy and throw food. Sometimes it's, you know, here's what happens when you throw food. Okay, that's it. All right, yeah, I'm out of time. Hold on. Okay, reinforce failure to discipline. Whatever you do in that situation, this was the point. There is not in the Bible this section that says, okay, when you're at Chick-fil-A and your kids don't come out, here's what you do. It doesn't say that. What it says is, if you as the parent fail to deal with that, What have you done? You failed as a parent. I can't tell you, here is the right answer, but I can tell you, if you failed to discipline and instruct, you failed. So what to do is not as important as the fact that you as a parent say, I've got to do something that is sufficient to deal with this. Boy, this is another good one. After school and a sufficient playtime, mom tells her 9-year-old son to do his chores. Since dad is not home, he does his chores. The son does the chores, but his demeanor betrays disrespect and a poor attitude. Todd? Okay. Yeah. That's interesting you say that, because when I wrote this down, I thought I would give that child his chores, his brother's chores, and if the smile didn't come, his sister's chores. He would be doing chores till he went to bed. Yeah. Yeah. I'd rather it be over. Yeah. But this is realistic. I mentioned when we were talking a couple of weeks ago, dad, the response to dad just naturally. That's why I believe that the Lord gave the biblical positions and that he says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. The emphasis is on dad, get involved. You get involved. Because when dad speaks, there's just a natural, you know, dad's here. Ooh. You know, it's just there. And so dad's got to get involved. And I really believe at that point that mom would need to sit down with dad and say, you know, I don't want to ruin you coming home, but I really had trouble with Junior today. And he's just giving me a lot of attitude. And maybe dad could help out a little. You don't want to dump everything on dad, but dad needs to be the one to get involved there. And if he won't, mom's just going to have to buck up and put on the boxing gloves and, you know, work it out. Hope she wins. Yeah. All right. I have two other really good ones. But we're going to have to abandon them. So you got to have the obedience with the right attitude on that one. That's the objective. And that one, you're going to have to keep working until you get there. It's going to be a long haul. All right. One about Bellarmine and you missed it. Here's the last thing I want you to get. Parenting requires you to grow as much as it does your children, and maybe more than your children. Parenting is a wonderful discipleship challenge for you. When you think about the passage that we've been studying, it requires you to learn effective communication. What do you need to be able to give? What do you need to be able to tell your kids? The truth. You need to be able to tell them what to do, so that they can obey. You need to be able to tell them about the Lord, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They need to be able to hear this. you're going to have to command respect. Did you ever try to give honor to somebody who didn't deserve honor? I mean, it was in a position, but boy, they didn't deserve it, and you knew it. I've seen parents like that. They're demanding their kids show a good attitude, and they're saying, you have a good attitude, and I don't care what's going on. We're always going to have a good attitude. We're going to be happy about it. Okay. You know, there's this point where you have to grow up and you have to command respect. And you need to be the one who can be honored. They can respond to you with the right attitude. You have to have a spiritual maturity because you are bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You are going to have to grow spiritually in order to do that. You're going to have to develop discernment. What does this child need, this particular child? And there are going to be differences in every child. And you're going to have to be able to figure that out. And sometimes that's the frustrating part. And then you're going to have restraint. Because sometimes you are going to want to leave them at Chick-fil-A. Not very often, but occasionally you're going to get a little frustrated.
I was joking. Don't actually.
No, I knew you still had Amy with you, so you're all right. Yeah. Leave him at where? At Roy's. Okay, yeah. Yeah, but you're going to have to really get control of yourself. And sometimes your kids will cause you to do that. And you need to be humble enough to say, oops, I made a mistake. And you have to be able to come across in a way that honors the Lord. All right? So those are the things that you're going to end up learning as a parent. Now, again, don't forget, Wednesday nights we have a continual Bible study. I think you'd find it extremely helpful, extremely profitable. We'll come back to a second session of a parenting seminar. But Wednesday night's a great study, so I hope you'll keep coming and enjoy that. All right? Do we have a prayer sheet tonight? I don't think we do. Okay, we don't. All right. Well, I'm going to pray, and then we'll be dismissed. And if you have questions, please let me know. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the time. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to discuss how to practically apply these things. And Lord, I pray that you'll help this group especially to be discerning. And Lord, help them to be careful to accomplish your will. Lord, thank you for your word and for what we read in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Hang on, we do have a prayer sheet. Go ahead. All right. We'll pass those out and then we'll be dismissed. And the